It's been a great joy and privilege to be with you and to enjoy the Lord's presence this morning in a very rich and deep way. I had many thoughts during the remembrance of the Lord, and I sought his direction regarding an appropriate message for the people of God. And I want to read a psalm which is all too familiar, and yet, as some people say, familiarity sometimes breeds contempt. I find it in my own experience that things I think I know well from the scriptures, I don't really, because when I visit them again, I get new aspects of truth and perspectives which I've never noticed before, no doubt engendered by the Spirit of God. So Psalm 23, please. Let us read it as if we're reading it for the first time. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He guides me beside the waters of rest. He restores my soul. He leads me in the tracks of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through, some translations put it, the deep, dark valley, the thick darkness, the shadow of death, I will fear no harm, no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy, loving kindness, chesed, shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you could just mark that psalm in your Bibles by your finger or bookmark and go over then to John chapter 10. I would like to read some verses from there, which at least in part interpret some verses in this psalm. The Lord Jesus says in verse 7 of John 10, "Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd." We had this read to us during the remembrance of the Lord. Verse 27, I'm going to read it again. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, never, never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." The Lord will bless this public reading of his word. I come from a beautiful island. How many of you have been to Ireland? Well, of course, some of you have been humble enough to take up residence there. But I think that even the new residents will agree with me that we have a beautiful island. Amen, Josh. And one of the outstanding features of our beautiful island is its greenery. There is a song, 40 Shades of Green. And many a time, in order to remember Ireland, I think of the green pastures and the sheep dotted on the green pastures, in peace, munching away on verdant grass on a summer's evening. Sometimes we see the shepherd. We see the shepherd on the mountainside, leading the sheep along difficult passages, through difficult rocky precipices, to keep them safe along the way, to bring them safely to the intended terminal point. And with those remarks in mind, I think of the rich teaching presented to us in Psalm 23. I want to look at it in a very simple way. I want to view our relationship with the shepherd, first, as a living relationship. That will take in verses 1 to 3. Second, as a loving relationship, that will take in verses 4 and 5. And thirdly, as a lasting relationship, that will take in verse 6. In verses 1 to 3, we have the Lord before us. In verses 4 and 5, we have the Lord with us. And in verse 6, we have the Lord behind us. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Even so far, if I stop now, the Lord has said enough for you as brothers and sisters in Christ to enjoy our great shepherd. But we can all say, can't we? The Lord is my shepherd. There was a time at which certainly the one standing before you could not have said that. I was a lost sheep. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. You know, when you look at the sheep in Ireland, you see them straying. As a boy, I was brought up on a farm, so I know what I'm talking about to an extent. They're very stupid animals. In fact, I would say exceedingly stupid. If they get out of sync with the rest of the sheep, there's no knowing where they'll end up. We had to put what are called in Ireland, now you not know this terminology in USA, but I'm going to teach you a new Ulster Scots word. It's called a langel. L-A-N-G-E-L is a supposed spelling. We had to bandage the front leg of the sheep to the back leg to make sure that they wouldn't break through hedges and tear along the roadside and put themselves in danger. But we as sinners, we went astray. We turned every one to his own way. But we thank God for our shepherd, don't we? The good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. And here we are in the fold of God, saved by the grace of God, kept by the power of God, heading for the heaven of God. The Lord is my shepherd. Each of us has a living relationship with the shepherd. I just looked at those three verses in relation to the shepherd with whom each of us has that living relationship. And I noticed first of all that he supplies me. The Lord is my shepherd. I can lack nothing. Now there are many things in life that we can lack, that we have to do without. And maybe some of us suffer because we don't have certain things in life. But in light of eternity, in light of the greater issues, we have everything. With Christ as our shepherd, we lack nothing. For time or for eternity, 1 billion years from now, each of us will be more alive than we are today. And as number 80 in our white book tells us, we shall be in the presence of our shepherd king. We sang about that this morning. Eternally satisfied. Revelation 22 tells us about a garden city as a symbol, as an illustration, where there is a throne, where there is a river, where there is the tree of life forever blossoming, where there's no hunger or no thirst for eternity. Where in that city the Lamb is the light thereof, where every tear is wiped away, where every cry of pain is gone, where every pronouncement of death is in history, where there's no more crying, for the former things have passed away. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He supplies me. Second, he makes me to lie down in rich pastures. We read that in verse 2. He makes me to lie down in pastures of tender grass. We have experienced those pastures this morning. Not withered grass, but tendered grass. The Lord has given us food this morning. Food for our souls. He makes me to lie down and rest in his goodness and in his mercy. Thirdly, he guides me. Verse 2, he guides me, the authorized has leads me, beside the waters of rest. And then down further in that section in verse 3, he leads me, he guides me in the tracks of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, in that latter reference, the psalmist has in view tracks made by a carriage. Well, maybe in the 21st century I'd better think of a tractor. Let's imagine a John Deere in soft ground, making deep ruts, and then it dries up, and the tracks are firm and straight. We have to depend upon the Lord, our shepherd, to guide us. Guidance is a big issue for the Christian. And in Psalm 32, we have the Lord's perspective on guidance, which I want to turn you to. Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. Verse 8. I will guide thee with mine eye. Verse 9. Be you not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto you. All of us have seen a horse. All of us have seen a horse with a bridle. All of us have seen a horse with a bit in its mouth. And the Lord says unto us, don't be as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding. In other words, he says, Christians, we are not without understanding. God has given us minds. He has given us common sense. Sometimes we over-spectacularize and fantasize the idea of God's guidance. He guides us through our understanding and through our minds. He has given us minds. He has given us common sense to weigh up circumstances, to look at the Word of God, to test our inner conviction regarding a way in which we should go. And I'm sure some, if not many of you, would be familiar with the Irish evangelist, now with the Lord, by the name of Jim Flanagan. And Jim Flanagan used to give an illustration of a ship coming into a harbor. And three lights were in front of the ship. And the ship had to align the lights one after the other in order to get safely into the harbor. He said the first light for the Christian in guidance is, what does the Bible say? Second, what does my conviction lead me to believe? And thirdly, are the circumstances propitious? Are they appropriate for me to go in that particular direction? I found that as a young believer a very useful way of trying to steer myself under the Lord's guidance. I have a conviction about something. Is there anything in the Word of God that says yes or no? And are the circumstances such that I can go ahead in the way in which my conviction is currently steering me? And the Lord says, yes, I will guide you, but I will guide you in tracks of righteousness. I will keep you straight in life. Trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3 verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. We all need guidance. There may be a young person, or even an older person, and you're striving for God's guidance. Just read Psalm 23 and Psalm 32, that section that we have already contemplated. He guides me beside the waters of rest. Guidance is associated with rest. When the Lord's leading you, you're not troubled. You have that peace, that rest. And then, as part of it, he restores my soul. In other words, he keeps me in a fresh state of communion with himself. John says very helpfully to us as sinners redeemed by precious blood, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not only has the cross dealt with our guilt and all its accumulated horror, but Calvary's cross keeps us clean, even through the Christian pilgrimage. And when we sin, God simply demands that we confess our sin. And then he takes over to restore the fellowship caused by that aspect of sin that may have befallen us. So many a time we have to say, our shepherd restores my soul. He makes me lie down. He guides me. He restores me. He leads me. We have a living relationship with the Christ of Calvary. But it's also a loving relationship. Yea, though I walk through the valley of deep darkness, I understand the original Hebrew conveys the idea of thick darkness. Now I know that we are inclined to think of this only in terms of death, but it's a wider expression than that. It refers to thick, dark experiences in the Christian pathway. And who of us has not experienced them? Maybe the thick darkness of physical ailment. It may be the thick darkness of bereavement. It may be the thick darkness of bewilderment. It may be the thick darkness of a disrupted relationship. Maybe the thick darkness of children going astray. Maybe the thick darkness of relatives dying without any evidence of salvation. Whatever the thick darkness is, Christian, the shepherd is with us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of thick darkness, I will fear no evil. That means no harm. For thou art with me. It's a loving relationship. He's with us in the deepest valley, the valleys of thick darkness. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod is the idea of a club which the shepherd held to thwart the enemies of the sheep and to keep them away. And the staff was something that he leaned upon. If we think metaphorically of what is involved here, we think of him allowing us to share the club and to share the staff. He deals with those forces against us as we lean on him. They comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. He's thinking of Eastern hospitality, where the first thing a guest had bestowed upon him or her was anointing oil to refresh the countenance. And then a meal. And David says, my shepherd is such a great shepherd in all the circumstances of life, that he entertains me perpetually. And my cup is not only full of blessing, but it runs over. We have been taking a look at the cup of blessing this morning around the Lord himself. We cannot in our minds, or in our souls, or in our spirits, or in our minds comprehend the enormity of divine blessing through Christ. We had read to us by Brother Scott some portions from John's Gospel. He referred to the comparison between the first three chapters in John's Gospel and the first three chapters in Genesis. But as we go through John's Gospel, we see something of the fullness of blessing that Christ has brought to us. And I just want to just identify in bullet form the seven signs in John's Gospel. They all have aspects of creation attached to them, and they all have aspects of consummation, final things attached to them. He referred to the wedding. It deals with the quality of life that Christ can give. Here were people depending on natural water with its simple molecules. And a thought from the Creator produced wine with its multifaceted complex molecules. He created new matter in the fraction of a second. At the moment of conversion, He created new matter in our souls. If any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. And that wedding at Cana in Galilee anticipates the marriage supper of the Lamb with its consummation. And then we see at the end of chapter 2 the nobleman's son being healed at a distance. Here's the aspect of creation that's presented toward to us, the aspect of distance. The young man was dying, and the Lord's word reached him at a distance and healed him. Isn't that amazing? That the glorified Lord, at the moment of conversion, can reach into the innermost recesses of our souls and redeem us for time and for eternity. And there's a day coming when distance will be no more, but we'll be in His immediate presence. Then we see the man at the pool of Bethesda. It's not an incidental detail that John's Gospel tells us that he had been coming and going for 38 years. Here's the aspect of time in relation to creation. And when we read down that chapter, we read that He has given us, undeserving sinners, the life of the age to come, eternal life. He that hears my word, John 5:24, and believes Him that sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has already crossed over out of death and into life. There's a time, brothers and sisters, when time will be no more in the consummation of all things. Then we see in chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. There was more than enough to feed them. The little boy brought his lunch. The disciples said, "How are we going to make this go round so many people?" But the Lord performed a miracle, and there were many fragments left over, filling many baskets. The Lord is the Lord of quantity, not only of quality as in the marriage of Cana or at Cana, but He's the Lord of quantity. He has made sufficient provision for sinners throughout the world. He's the living bread. We have taken Him in. I am Christ's. He is mine. Forever and forever. And He says repeatedly in John chapter 6, "And I will raise Him up at the last day." And I will raise Him up at the last. You see, that's the consummative aspect of the miracle. But then, right in the middle of that wonderful passage, we have the Lord walking on the water. The disciples are in the midst of a storm. And if you read carefully the account, they're right in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Right in the middle. And the Lord comes. He stills the storm. Comes into the boat. And immediately they're at the shore. The Lord is the Lord of the weather systems. He controls nature. And there's a time coming when the former things will have passed away. There'll be no more sea. It'll be a new heaven and a new earth. The Lord says, "Behold, I make all things new." Brothers and sisters, whatever storms you have in life, the Lord is there. He said, "I am." Isn't it good to know that it is none less than the true God who walks beside us and who's there in the darkest storms? And then we come, don't we, to the man who had no eye sockets, who from birth was in darkness. Darkness is a feature of creation, isn't it? He had never seen light. But the Lord Jesus gave him that facility to appreciate light. Eternal light. Eternal light. Thomas Binney wrote, "How pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight. It shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. The spirits that surround thy throne may bear the burning bliss. But that is surely theirs alone, for they have never, never known a fallen world like this. And how can I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, and on my naked spirit bear that uncreated beam? There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice. The Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God." Brothers and sisters, we shall live in eternal light. The Lamb is the light thereof. And we come to the story about Lazarus. The aspect of creation that we have there relates to death. Resurrection. We have in seedling form not only an anticipation of the Lord's own resurrection, but of the event described in 1 Thessalonians 4 at the end. The signs begin with a wedding and they end with a funeral. But the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, Paul says, comfort one another in these words. And there are families today who need these words. My cup runs over. A living relationship, a loving relationship, but a lasting relationship. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never, never, never perish. What a comfort to our souls. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a lasting relationship. I've already used exaggerated language to refer to a billion years from now. Of course, time will be no more in that eternal environment, but I'm trying to impress upon my own mind and upon all of our minds the wonder of it all. That his name will be in our foreheads. We shall behold the beatific vision of God in Christ. His servant shall serve him. And as we think of where our shepherd is today, in a real body in glory, we yearn as John did. And as the Bible closes in the last chapter of Revelation, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. He is before us. He is with us. He is behind us. Within him we have a living relationship, a loving relationship, a lasting relationship. All praise be to his glorious name. Shall we pray? Our Father, we commit thy word to our hearts and our minds and our souls for divine comfort and guidance and help. We give thanks for the rich and infinite resources we have in Christ, the shepherd whom we have found. We bless thee that he takes us through life with all its vicissitudes, and he's going to bring us safely to our destination. We lovingly commit all the saints to thee, with all the various issues that present themselves to each one of us in various forms. And we pray that as we live in thy will, in anticipation of the return of Christ, that we may experience the rich fellowship and sustenance and guidance of the shepherd, even in the darkest valley. Thus we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now could we sing, please, again, number 80 in the White Book.
Our home, our love. zephyrs come.